Thank you, Jeff, choir. Thank y'all so much. That's a great affirmation, isn't it? I will give you glory. I will give you praise. I will worship you. Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you, buddy. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. In these few weeks, four-part series on the wonder of worship. Wonder of worship. As I told you, the initial message that this has been a wonderful pilgrimage, I know, for me personally and my own understanding of the Lord and what the Bible teaches about worship. I admitted candidly, I did not realize how limited my own understanding and my own experience of worship has been over the years. I feel I've grown, but I guess I didn't realize how much further that I really, really needed to go in my pilgrimage with the Lord. God created us to worship Him, and He is jealous that we do that. And there is worship that is acceptable to Him, and there is worship that is unacceptable to Him. In John chapter 4, by the way, find Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and just hold that. I'm going to read our signature passage on worship from the lips of our Lord Himself largely in John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And then I'm going to show you a connection, I think an important connection out of Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed for us. You recall in John 4 that Jesus is engaged in a dialogue with an adulterous woman. They are conversing, and in verse 20, we pick up with the dialogue when she declares, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, over in Exodus chapter 20, I want to look at verses 3, 4, and 5, which record for us the first two of the Ten Commandments. These are not the Ten Suggestions. These are the Ten Commandments. Whether or not schools or man posts them doesn't matter. They are givens. And in verse 3, which is commandment number 1, "You shall have no other gods before me." In verses 4 and 5, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them or bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In John 4, in Jesus' discourse with the woman, He lays down two essentials about worship. Who is to be worshipped and how He is to be worshipped. He didn't address place. In fact, what He did in addressing place to the woman was, listen, the issue is not in Samaria on Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem at the temple. The place is not the issue. The person is who you worship. Well, that's exactly what the first commandment is all about. You shall have, you shall worship, you shall not be controlled, you shall not be engaged in, you shall not encounter, you shall not serve any other God, for there is no other God but the one true and living God as presented in Scripture. Secondly, Jesus addressed in his conversation with the woman that as important as who you worship is how you worship Him. And He is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now that connects to the second commandment of God, which tells us that we are not only to worship the right God, but how we worship the right God is a commandment as well. And as I said, there is worship that is acceptable, but there is worship that is unacceptable. When we understand that the first two of the Ten Commandments, and when we understand the two essentials that Jesus laid down in his conversation with a woman, then ultimately worship boils down to who we worship and how we worship. Now, if that's true, and it is, then that means worship can only become unacceptable when the object is wrong or the manner is wrong. Worship becomes unacceptable when the who we worship is out of whack, or how we worship, perhaps even the true and the living God, is out of whack. And that becomes the thesis of the teaching this morning, that worship is unacceptable when it is offered to the wrong object, or when it's offered, perhaps even to the right object, God, but it's offered to him in the wrong manner. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So let's begin with the first one. Unacceptable worship takes place when we offer our worship. When we offer our worship to the wrong object. Now, we got to think again, what is worship? Worship is when we give homage, when we give honor, when we pay attention to, when we give worth to, when we give value to, when we give honor, when we give time, when we give energy. All of that is embraced in the definition of worship. But what happens when you and I give that honor and that worth and that time and that energy, and we give that to an object other than God the Father? The Bible has a word for that. Anybody know what it is? Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, that doesn't connect with us because we don't live in a third world country where they might worship carved statues or wooden statues. But idolatry, it doesn't have so much to do with a carved object as it has to do with who or what or someone or something gaining control of our thinking, of our emotions, of our giving, of our honor, of our worth, of our time, of our attention. Whenever we give control or honor or value or worth to anyone or anything in our lives other than God the Father, we have become an idolater. And we are worshiping an idol. We don't usually connect that, but that's what the Bible teaches, that whenever that happens, then we lessen our commitment to God, we lessen our surrender to the Holy Spirit, and therefore we lessen our capacity to worship. So I want to suggest in this first point of unacceptable worship is when it's offered to the wrong object. I want to suggest to you three, and I'm sure there are many, but I want to suggest three objects that become gods to us. And we worship them oftentimes as Christians just totally unconsciously in our lives. But when we do that, when we offer honor and worth and value and time and energy and deserve, we have just changed our worship from the true and the living God to a lesser God, as it were. There are three gods we need to be careful of that we don't attempt to worship. Number one is the God of materialism. See, most folks, when they think about it, many folks, inadvertently, when they worship, that means they're going to their bank or their investment company. We're just driven, especially in the economic times in which we live, we're driven by money in our lives. All of us, so many times, none of us escape that completely. I remember reading a story about a fella and his wife, and he was a real cheapskate, just didn't like to spend money at all. And they were at a county fair, and one of the activities at the county fair was one of the farmer had a crop duster plane. And it was open in the back, and he was offering rides, joy rides, you might say, at $50 a person. Well, this guy was a cheapskate, and he said, I'm not going to pay $50 a person for me and my wife to ride. And the guy said, I tell you what, I'll give you a deal. I'll let both of you ride for $50 if you can spend the whole ride and neither you or your wife utter one word. One word. Don't say a word. If you do that, I'll give you your $50 back. Well, he was a cheapskate, but he thought, it's a good deal, I can do that. They get up in the plane, and it was the ride of their life. I mean, he climbed, and he stalled, and he loop-de-looped, and he did everything. Not a peep. Finally, he just, in defeat, he landed the plane. He yelled back to the back seat, and he said, I can't believe it. I did the best that I could possibly do, and I didn't get one sound out of you. And the man said, well, I almost said something when my wife fell out. Now, we know what, well, he may have pushed her, I don't know. But we know what was important to that guy. It was stuff. It was things. And so many. And I think for us as believers, sometimes it just happens just subconsciously in our lives. And we get driven by the almighty dollar. A couple of passages just that serve as warnings about this issue where money and materialism or covetousness could become an idol. One in the Old, one in the New Testament. First of all, in Job chapter 31. In Job chapter 31, three verses. And listen to what Job is teaching. Here was a man that in his own right was extremely wealthy. There was a man who had everything that was taken away from him, but he never lost his trust and security and the object of his worship, which was in God. He said, "If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high." You see, we can really tell what's important to us when we look at where do we go or to what do we go for our security. Is it materialism? Is it money? Is it the stuff that we have or think that we need to have? And then from the lips of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus issued a warning about where our treasures are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Look with me on the screen as we hear what Jesus has to say. "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, he's not saying don't save. He's just saying do not get consumed and let this become the excessive driving force in your life. If you do, it's becoming an idol. "Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store for yourselves treasures." Where? In heaven. Luke puts it this way in a similar parallel passage. "Get rich, but be sure it's toward God. Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not or cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart." You see, so much of worship is the heart. So where your treasure is, if God is your treasure, then he will be your object of worship. But if gaining more stuff is the object of your treasure, then you'll begin to worship mammon and money without even knowing it. You see, money is an unworthy object of worship. Secondly, how about pleasures? How about pleasures? After all, doesn't the Bible say that God has made all things for his children to enjoy? It does. What is the saying? All work and no play made Jack a dull boy, okay? But all play and no work made Jack an idolater. So you got to keep it in perspective. And some of the pleasures that cause many people trouble are the pleasures in the sensual area especially. I know this morning that I'm especially speaking to some Christian men in my hearing this morning, and you are hooked on internet porn. It has become your God. You are driven by it. You're driven to that computer on a regular basis, especially when no one is around or especially when you know you won't get caught. And that is controlling your life. Some of you, business forces you to travel. And you live one life here in town with your family and or with your friends, but you're a totally other kind of person when you're out on the road in business. That's because you worship those pleasures out there. And those have become idols to you because they become excessively controlling in your life. Here's a third idol, especially for this hour of worship. Well, because many of you are what I would call kind of up-and-comers, at least, or you strive to be. And that is not the God of materialism so much or the God of pleasure, but the God of your own plans and dreams. Many of you made your mind up a long time ago, this is what I want to be when I grow up. And you got educated in that direction, and you found yourself perhaps in that field, and you have made your own plans, you have dreamt your own dreams, you have decided your own course in life. And here you are, know the Lord and a Christian. The only problem is this. You haven't bothered to ask God. Listen to what James has to say. In James chapter 4. James 4 verses, I think it's 13 to 16. "Listen, you who say, listen, today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to carry on business and I'm going to make money." Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those in and of themselves. "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes." Then listen to what his warning is. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Let me give you a test. Most of you have got plans, dreams, and careers. If the Holy Spirit were to speak to you right now about making an adjustment in those, how would you respond? The answer to that question should be able to help you to understand whether or not, even unconsciously and inadvertently, that your God, small g, the one that you worship that controls your thinking, your emotions, your money, your life, is the God of career. You see, Scripture warns us that we should place our trust only in God. Let me give you two passages of Scripture before I go on to the last part. There are two warnings, one from Paul and one from John. In Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, he says to flee idolatry. Flee. Run from it. Get away from it as far as you can. Have nothing to do with it. Because, see, anytime anyone or anything lessens our commitment to God and His value and in His worth, we have become an idolater. That's what Paul says. Run from it. You don't want to go there. And then John tells us in 1 John, in fact, the last verse that John gives us in 1 John 5:21, he talks about idols when he says, keep yourselves. Constant means it's continuous saying, constantly be ever on the lookout and the alert. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, folks, if those weren't still possibilities, after the Scripture was written, then why would He give us those warnings? Do not be deluded into thinking that just because you don't have a little statue you bow to every day doesn't mean that you and I cannot become idolaters. Worship is unacceptable when it has the wrong object. Only God the Father, said Jesus. Only God the Father says the Ten Commandments, the first commandment. Only He is worthy and deserving of our full attention. Secondly, and perhaps more applicably, worship is unacceptable to God when it's offered to the right God, but it's offered in the wrong way. It's offered in the wrong manner. When that happens, God rejects our worship. And there are at least five scenarios, at least five. There are probably others, and time doesn't permit to get into all of them, nor to delve deeply into these. But there are five scenarios in Scripture where worship is offered by religious people, let me use that term, and God rejects it. Let's see if any of these are true in our lives. Number one, worship is unacceptable when it is offered when there's known disobedience in our lives. Known, willful, unconfessed, unrepented disobedience in our lives, God rejects our worship. Now, that is not to say that God expects us to be perfect in order to worship Him individually and corporately. No, but we do need to be clean. We do need to be confessed. We do need to be honest. And when there's known unconfessed sin in our lives, God says, I'll reject your worship. There are a number of examples of this. One is back in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Aaron is the high priest. He has two sons, Abinadab and Abihu. We never name our kids after them. And they take upon themselves to offer an offering to God. And it was called strange fire, and God rejected it so much that God rejected it that basically God sent down a fire from heaven and consumed them. He consumed them. Why? Because God had given specific instructions on who was to give the offering, how the offering was to be given, and when the offering was to be given. They were fully aware of what God's commandment was in terms of all of those details. And they willfully and knowingly disobeyed God, offered a self-described, self-invented, self-biased style of worship to God. And God said, I'll reject that, and I'll reject that to the point that I'll consume you. Another fellow by the name of Uzzah. We don't name our kids Uzzah either. The temple had been out of Jerusalem for some time, and David wanted the temple, this is in 2 Samuel 6, wanted the temple back in Jerusalem. God had given in Exodus specific instructions on how the furnishings of the tabernacle were to be carried and handled. The ark was to be put on poles and carried on the shoulders of the priest. But when you read 2 Samuel chapter 6, what you discover is that Uzzah, along with some others evidently, they decided, no, we won't do it that way. We will handle it the way we want to handle it. We will not obey God's instructions. So they didn't put it on their poles, on their shoulders on poles. They put it on a new cart. Say, who cares? Well, if that was the practice of how the pagans handle their God, God would care. And then when they began to go through the rough terrain and began to slip, Uzzah said, uh-oh, the ark's going to fall off, and he put his hand on it, and God killed him. Bad day at worship. Why? What's the common denominator? They knowingly, willfully disobeyed the instructions of God. We cannot rightly worship God, connect with God, give him the attention and the worth that he deserves when there is known unconfessed sins in our lives. Secondly, we can't rightly worship God when there is known hypocrisy in our lives. Hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, it means to wear a mask. It means to put on a false face. Now, a person who does that knowingly does that. There's no deception about that. That person knows I am putting on a mask and I'm going to pretend to be someone that I in reality am not. And there are examples in the Old and the New Testament. I'll read the New Testament in a minute, where God's people came to him in offering of worship, and God says, I see it on the outside, but it's not right on the inside. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. In fact, if you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 15, let me read the opening verses. The Pharisees are a perfect example. You're talking about religious zealots. The Pharisees were. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Some of us as parents need to put that on our refrigerator. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Notice his response to that. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Some of you this morning, it'll be a minority, but some of you this morning, you're here out of obligation and duty. It's a ritual. You do this every Sunday morning about 10:50. It's a ritual. You come in, you sit down, and you go. Only problem is you didn't engage God. You didn't worship. And you know you didn't worship, because when you worship, you know it. I see some of you now. You understand that. When you connect with God, you know that. But some, like the Pharisees, like those in oftentimes God's people in the Old Testament, we come and go through the ritual, the motion, stand when you're supposed to sing, sit when you're supposed to sit, give when you're supposed to give, and leave when you're supposed to leave. Religious formalism, external duty, going through the motions and the rituals, but the heart's missing. The heart's missing. God says, when you do that, I reject your worship. I reject worship of those who come to me with known willful disobedience in their life. I reject worship of those who come to me with known hypocrisy in their life. Third, I reject worship. Listen. Of those who seek to worship me, privately or corporately, doesn't matter, seek to worship me, when they are not right with all other Christians. When they are not right with all other believers. When there is a rift between you as a Christian and some other Christian on this planet, and that has not been made right, God says, I reject your worship. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Very penetrating passage. Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, what is that? It's worship. You're worshiping. And you remember that your brother has something against you. You did something. I did something. Maybe we didn't even mean to do it. And we hurt, we offended someone. And we remember that. It's the only activity where Jesus says this related to worship. Then leave your gift there in the front of the altar. Translated, get up. Stop worshiping because you're not going to get through. Stop worshiping. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. See, one of the reasons a lot of God's children, well-intentioned Christians, you know, faithful and obedient in terms of duty and compliance and coming, but never engaging God, is because somewhere in the past, whether it was a relationship or a marriage or someone you worked with, there became a wedge between the two of you. You may have purposefully or inadvertently caused it. There has been a resentment. There has been bitterness. There has been harboring of grievance, and that has not been confessed. It may have been confessed to God, but not trying to make it right with the individual. And because of that, God says, listen, you get up and you make it right, and then you come back, and I will encourage and engage you in worship. Folks, that is a strong word from Jesus for all of us. Number four. If you go back to John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, in verse 22, Jesus gives two other scenarios of worship in terms of method or style that are unacceptable. We talked a little bit about these a couple of weeks ago, so I won't take but just a few moments. He says in verse 22, you Samaritans, remember her? He's talking to her. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Now, Samaritan worship, the center of that was Mount Gerizim. And Samaritan worship was largely pagan, idolatrous, literal idolatrous worship that often included sensuality and alcohol and debauchery behavior. That was Samaritan worship. It was tremendously emotional, unbridled emotionalism. And perhaps on the part of some of these Samaritans, maybe even an effort to connect with the true and the living God. But God says, I reject it because it is spirit. Yeah, there's a lot of frenzy emotionally, but it's not based on the truth of the revelation of the Word of God concerning who I am as the true and the living God. And He says, I reject that. And you say, does that kind of mindless and yet meaningless worship happen today? It does all over our land. I've been asked over the years, well, Jimmy, what do you think about those churches that get together and they worship God in uncontrollable laughter? I think God is laughing. They may be well-intentioned, but that's not the God of Scripture. You see, if you're not careful, listen, and that can happen here because the worship ambiance is so good. If you're not careful, you will worship the experience rather than the Father. And there is a difference. Hopefully the vehicle, the experience that Jeff and the worship team plan, it is simply to be a channel and a vehicle to help us to connect with God in worship. But He can't control that any more than I can. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But if we're not careful, we will worship the experience of the music or of the singing or of the solo and miss the object, which is God. The Samaritans worshiped spirit without truth. And finally, right here in this same passage, John 4:22, the last part, Jesus said to them in verse 22, we worship what we do know. We worship what we do know. I call this is the Jewish worship. The Jewish worship had become cold, academic, informational. There was no heart in it. There was no soul. There was no spirit connecting to God business going on whatsoever. It was all cold and formalistic and academic and informational and dry as toast. Yes, they were trying to engage the true God. Oh, yeah. But it was all academic in their mind. And it was cold and formal. And he rejected it. You see, remember, and we'll talk more about this next week. Ultimately, worship is about a growing relationship between you and God. It has nothing to do with place. It has everything to do with relationship. And they were missing it. They were missing it. Just like so many who come, stand, sing, they give, they sing, but they never connected with God. Oh, they know the truth. You ask them about Bible verses, they know them. But they tend to be legalistic, hardcore, cold, and academic, just like the Pharisees. You see, worship, there are two essentials in worship: who you worship, how you worship. Jesus told us, and Moses recorded in the Ten Commandments, the answer to who is God the Father. So the object's got to be right. And the answer to how is in spirit and in truth. You see, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about acceptable worship? Acceptable worship is through the Son. Got to have a relationship with Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit. Once you have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within and enable you to worship God. And it is based upon the Spirit, which is the heart and the soul connecting with God. And it's based upon truth or the revelation about God. That's acceptable worship. So I want to ask you this morning. In fact, you can stand with me if you would. Just stand with me. Just stand. Two questions. Are you absolutely certain this morning that you are worshiping the right object? I mean, are you sure you're not paying too much attention to, you're not giving too much honor and worth and time and energy to someone or to something other than the one true and the living God as defined and characterized in Scripture? If you are, then you're not going to be offering acceptable worship. Secondly, are you sure you're worshiping God's way? Not just Him as the object, but in the way He has prescribed in His Word. Any unconfessed sin? Any hypocrisy? Is anything between you and another Christian on this planet? Is it a lot of heart but no truth? Or is it a lot of truth, I'm solid, but there's no heart? God says, I reject that kind of worship. I'm going to tell you, if you read, I didn't have time to develop all of it, if you read those instances, especially in the Old Testament, where God rejected worship, God often disciplined those people for doing it wrong. Doing it wrong. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, you're so welcome in this place. Lord, we've worshiped you in singing and the music and the giving. Hopefully in listening and now responding to the truth of your word. All of that is so important. All elements in engaging you in worship, paying you the honor and the worth you deserve. But Father, there are some here this morning who've not come to you in worship because they don't know your Son. They've not placed their trust in Christ alone and for what He did on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection for their sin. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning there would be some who would come and they would accept your Son today, receiving then your Holy Spirit, and then for the very first time able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray for folks here this morning who have idols in their lives. Oh, not little statues they bow down at breakfast before they leave or bow down before they go to bed at night. But their priorities are all jumbled up. Maybe materialism, maybe just the pleasures of this world, maybe their own career and dreams and goals, and they've shut you out. The object is wrong. So Lord, would you draw some of those this morning? Those are your very own children. And then Lord, the way that we try to offer our worship to you is so important. You set down the ground rules. I didn't. And you've been real clear in what it means in terms of how we are to worship you. Sometimes we get it wrong. So Lord, I pray today you would draw some of your children to this place for repentance and confession. Lord, if there are those who are looking for a church home, church family, family, faith community to be a part of, to continue to learn and grow and to serve you, I pray they'll feel the freedom to come this morning as well. Lord, I've learned that worship is so much of that is our response, So Lord, I pray this morning for those who need to respond by coming forward and publicizing a response to you, that they'll feel the freedom to do that. Holy Spirit, give them courage. And for the many who will do business with you right there where they stand, may that be meaningful, life-changing business. So Holy Spirit, give faith and courage to any of you who need to come this way this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.